Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from our risen and living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The fact that we just finished celebrating Thanksgiving, or maybe aren't quite done yet, pretty evident. I see a lot of family members here visiting, a lot of people who aren't here because they're off visiting other people. Vanessa and I drove up to Eau Claire Friday to visit with mine and her relatives, and then drove back on Friday because there was supposed to be a big snowstorm. Didn't really see it out there, but I think they got more up north. We don't always leave, though. Sometimes people come and visit us, and of course, when that happens, there's a lot of work involved. I'm sure some of you are very familiar with the amount of work involved when relatives are coming. Cleaning and then cooking and then more cleaning, and then Haley gets into the bookshelf and there's even more cleaning. Sometimes, though, if you have really good relatives, it's best sometimes when it's just Vanessa's mom coming and we don't really have time to do a lot of cleaning, they actually help out with the cleaning and getting the house ready. That's kind of nice. We just sang, O Come, Emmanuel, inviting our Lord and Savior to come and visit us in our hearts. And of course, that's what we want. But the problem, of course, is cleaning needs to be done. We haven't really stopped to consider the state of our heart and what needs to be gotten ready for His coming. Christmas is a time of celebration and rejoicing in the gift that God has given us, His only Son. But Advent is a time of preparation, of getting ready. And it begins, in case you didn't notice the bright red letters on the sign on your way in, it begins with repentance. The real problem, of course, though, is that the state of our hearts is such that 4 weeks is not enough time to get ready for the Lord's coming. In fact, 38 years or 60 years or 70 years is not enough time for us to clean the sin from our hearts. So no matter how hard we try, we're not going to be ready. It's not something we can do ourselves. We need God to come and prepare our hearts for His coming. C.S. Lewis, in his third Narnia book, has a very vivid picture of this truth. Eustace, one of the children that is brought into the fictional world of Narnia, because of selfishness and greed, is turned into a dragon. And then all of a sudden, the lion Aslan, who represents God in C.S. Lewis's books, stands before him, and Eustace is ashamed and tries to claw all of his scales off. Although he succeeds in causing a lot of blood, he cannot transform himself until Aslan breathes on him and changes him back into a boy. And this is the truth that is emphasized in our text this morning over and over again, that we cannot clean ourselves. We cannot prepare ourselves for Christ's coming. We need God to do it. Wash me with hyssop and I shall be white. If the Lord cleans us, we shall be prepared for His coming. By the way, during our Advent services, we're going to be working our way through the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke. It's long enough, it's going to take us all 4 Sundays and all 3 Advent services to get through it in time for Christmas. So this morning we start with Luke chapter 1. We're going to take it in pieces. We're going to start with verses 1 to 4. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. You notice from the very beginning that Luke's gospel is different from the other three. Luke was not an eyewitness. We find him joining Paul when Paul is in Troas. So it seems likely that that's where he first heard the gospel, where he became a believer some 30, 40 years after the death of Christ. And if that is where he first became a believer, he was from the very beginning a very avid and fervent believer, because he left Troas and followed Paul, joined him on his journeys, and joined him in prison and through much other sufferings and difficulties. But the point is, the other three Gospels, Matthew and John for sure, Mark probably as well, are the account of eyewitnesses. They report what they themselves seen. And that's really wonderful that we have those accounts. We can know with certainty they're not telling rumors, they're not telling things that they heard from other people, but they're writing down what they witnessed themselves. But it's also really great to have Luke's Gospel, because now we have the avid researcher. And that's a good point of view to have as well. The one who went through and talked to all the witnesses and did his research and wrote down what he knew to be true. A wonderful gift from the Lord that we have both point of views. And this is probably why Luke's gospel is the only one to have really a full account of the birth of Christ. Because the other apostles or the other evangelists were mainly interested in writing down what they themselves had seen and witnessed. And of course, none of them were there at Christ's birth. Now, Matthew does have a little bit of Christ's birth because he's trying to show how Christ fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies. But Luke is the one who did the research and writes for us the full account. We continue then, Luke chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Luke here, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, correctly and rightly praises Zacharias and Elizabeth for their dutiful service to the Lord. And what a wonderful thing to be reminded that the Lord does not forget or overlook those who serve Him faithfully. Very often, such faithful service and dedication to the Lord does go overlooked and unnoticed in this world, but the Lord does not forget. And this is not the only place in Scripture where he praises and gives thanks to those who serve him faithfully. Nevertheless, the righteousness that Luke talks about here is not a righteousness that is going to avail Zacharias and Elizabeth before the throne of God on the day of judgment. We know that as good Lutherans, we are not saved by our works, but only by Christ's forgiveness. But we can also see it very clearly in our text that this was not a righteousness which led to salvation. A little bit later in the book of Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel, and we're not going to get to that part today, but we'll get to that part on Wednesday night. But the angel Gabriel is going to rebuke Zacharias and say to him, "I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God." And with these words, the angel Gabriel makes it clear that he stands in the presence of God, but Zacharias does not. Whatever service Zacharias offered to God, whatever righteousness he had by his works, it was not enough for him to stand in the presence of God. He falls short of the righteousness of even the angel Gabriel. Or we could go back to the Old Testament and we could see the example of Enoch. Remember Enoch, who walked with the Lord and was not, because the Lord took him. Zacharias' righteousness doesn't even reach the level of Enoch. And Enoch's righteousness was not enough to save him, for we are told in Hebrews 11, by faith, Enoch walked with God. that even Enoch's righteousness was a righteousness of faith, a righteousness through Christ Jesus, and not a righteousness of himself. If Zacharias' righteousness and service to the Lord was not enough to prepare his heart for God's coming, how much less so is our own service to the Lord? Furthermore, Zacharias himself proclaims in a little bit, after the birth of his son John, in his song to the Lord, he says, he has redeemed his people, talking about God. It is a redemption that is from God. And again, he has raised up a horn of salvation. And again, Zacharias proclaims to give knowledge of salvation in the forgiveness of sins. So Zacharias himself tells us that his righteousness is not enough for salvation, but salvation comes through faith in Christ Jesus. And if we turn to Philippians 4, here Paul himself talks about this same thing. Philippians 3, verse 4 through 8. That I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. So Paul is going to tell us all of the things that he has done. Circumcised the eighth day, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And so Paul teaches us that whatever righteousness we may think that we have, whatever right we may think that we have to come before God and say, look, God, I did this and this and this for you, it is much better to count it as nothing, for it is nothing, and to offer it up as a free will offering, a free gift to the Lord, a service devoted to him freely, so that we may also receive the free gift from God of Christ Jesus our Lord. If we attempt to use our righteousness, if we attempt to use our works to barter with God, I've done this and this and this, we will receive very little in return. They are not worth much. Maybe a little praise from men on this earth, and that's about it. Far better, Paul says, to let go, to recognize the uselessness of our own works, but to offer them up as a gift to the Lord so that we might receive the gift of Christ Jesus. This, by the way, we can use the analogy of our marriage. Because what a dull, dismal marriage if we approach it in this tit-for-tat manner. If we approach our marriage, our spouse, and say, well, you know, I did this, therefore you owe me. Or you did this to me, so I owe you something negative in return. If that's the way that we view marriage, it's going to be a difficult and laborious thing. You might think it would be nice that, well, if I do something for my spouse, then he owes me something in return. But when the shoe is on the other foot, when he does, if you have to respond always and make sure that the scale is always balanced, that's not a joyful marriage of love. Far better to offer up your service and your love to one another freely, as a free gift. Not keeping track of who did what for whom, but constantly serving one another in love instead of trying to keep track and make sure I get what is mine. How much more so than before the Lord? To offer up our service to God as a free and joyful gift to him. This then is what Luke is talking about when he calls the righteousness of of Zacharias and Elizabeth, he says they were righteous before God. It does not mean that their works earned them salvation, but that they did their works before the Lord and not before men. In contrast to the works of Zacharias and Elizabeth, Jesus is going to show us the emptiness of the works of many of the priests and Pharisees. He calls them whitewashed sepulchers. People who look good on the outside, but are only trying to please men and are not serving the Lord. But the righteousness of Zechariah and Elizabeth is a righteousness before God and not before men. And so here we learn one of the truths about repentance. Repentance is not only an acknowledgement that I am a sinner, which I am. Repentance is also the acknowledgement that whatever things I may have done are worthless before the Lord, but nevertheless are accepted through faith in Christ Jesus. Whatever we do in service and in faith in Christ, the Lord delights in and is pleased with. It's like those glasses. You see those sunglasses that they have on display at some of the stores, and they've got that little like gray card next to it. And you look at the card, it just looks gray, but then when you put the sunglasses on, you see the image in the card. Through faith, Christ stands between us and God, and when God looks at us through Christ, there is no sin. And the only thing left is the few works that we have done. Paltry and weak, but nevertheless, that's the only thing God sees, is Christ's righteousness. But that which is done without faith and without repentance is just that gray card. There is nothing good in it, but only sin. Therefore, as we prepare for Advent, we need to start with repentance. A repentance which leads to faith, and a faith which joyfully offers up our service as a free gift to the Lord, rejoicing in His gift to us. We continue with Luke chapter 1, verses 7 to 12. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, and standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Notice that it doesn't say that the angel came, but that the angel appeared. Was the angel already there waiting for Zacharias? We don't know. Maybe he was always there. Maybe this was his position to watch over the people as they prayed for the Lord. But in any case, what's important is that it is the angel who appeared to Zacharias, and not Zachariah who opened his eyes to see the angel. Again, it is the Lord who makes us ready. Many people foolishly seek to find a way to God themselves. Many people attempt to open their own eyes to see God through years of meditation or by rolling around in stones or by many other different ways. They attempt to prepare themselves so that they can see God. But God has hidden himself from us because of our sin, and I tell you what, God is very, very good at hide and seek. When he hides from us, we're not going to find him on our own. It is only by His grace that He comes and appears to us as the angel comes and appears to Zacharias. And indeed, Zacharias' unworthiness is immediately apparent because what does our text say? When Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and great fear fell upon him. It's precisely because of this fear that God needs to hide himself from sinners such as us. When we appear in the presence of God, our sin and darkness is exposed. Now, God, our sin and darkness is always exposed to God, but when we see His glory and when we see His presence, all of a sudden we know just how dirty and filthy we really are. Consider the thing or things in your life of which you are most deeply ashamed. Those things which you fervently hope no one ever finds out. And know that in the presence of God, those things are revealed and so much more, so much worse than we even realize. We are very, very good at making excuses to ourselves to block from our own eyes, to block from our own sight the sin which is ours, and to, so that we can walk around on this earth thinking, you know, I'm an okay God. But in the presence of God, all these paltry barriers and excuses quickly fall away, and we are revealed not only to God, but to ourselves as the sinners that we truly are. It's kind of like when I was a teenager, a little bit like when I was a teenager, and I would watch a movie with my friends, and then I would go home and say, Dad, you have to watch this movie. And I start watching it with my dad, and all of a sudden, there's a lot more swearing in that movie than I remember. All of a sudden, I realize it's not such a good movie. Before, I didn't really notice or pay attention. The house isn't dirty if all the lights are off, right? It's all dark. But when we stand in the glory of the light of God's presence, suddenly we realize just how unprepared we are for Christ's coming. And so Zechariah is filled with fear. And yet, that's not why the angel comes, is it? Neither this angel nor any of the other angels, they don't come in order to proclaim our sin and to condemn us and to fill us with fear. The first thing the angels always say is, do not be afraid. Why? Because in His grace, God appears to us and reveals Himself to us not to condemn us, but to announce the glorious gospel, the great news that despite our sin, we are saved and He has come to clean our hearts. He is the guest that comes to do the work for us. This reminds us of private confession. Private confession is an important part of our Christian life and of our Lutheran heritage, but it's something that we've slowly drifted away from. We don't do it very often or very much anymore. Part of the reason is because we don't want to open our hearts and expose ourselves. We don't want anyone, even our pastor, to see those sins, the things that we're trying to hide. And so we're very good at making excuses. I don't really need to do that. I know my sins are forgiven. And it's true, our sins are forgiven. We don't need private confession to be saved, but it is a wonderful gift from the Lord. And just like the angel comes not to condemn despite Zacharias' fear, but to clean and pronounce forgiveness, so also private confession is there for the same reason, so that God, through your pastor, can clean your heart and prepare you for Christ's coming. The pastor is there to announce the good news, not to condemn you. We continue with Luke chapter 1, verses 13 to 17. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The people of Israel had 1,500 years to prepare for the Lord's coming, and yet the words of the angel here make it very, very clear that they are not prepared. Not in the least. Or what does he say? He will go before him to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The Israelites thought that they were doing a pretty good job preparing for the Lord, but the angel says, no, you're not even close. I'm going to send John, and through the power of God's word that he will proclaim, he will turn your hearts into repentance. If the Israelites were unable to prepare for the Lord's coming over 1,500 years, we don't really have much of a chance over 4 weeks. It's not something that we can do. It is something that the Lord must do through His Word, and for that reason He sends His Word. He sends John the Baptist, who speaks to us through God's Word, proclaiming repentance and forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus. What were the Israelites like at the time of Christ's coming? They were fervent in their faith. They were dedicated to the worship of the Lord. Even right now, in our text, what are they doing? They're all outside, gathered together, praying before the altar of the Lord. They're dutiful in coming to church and in festivals and in knowing and reading the Scriptures, and yet they are not prepared. If they are not prepared, how foolish of us to think that we are any better prepared. We need Christ and His Word and the repentance and power of God that works in our hearts to open it. We don't like our hearts being open. To open it so that Christ can come and cleanse us and make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.